The reading today comes from Leviticus, chapter 23, verses 1 to 3. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'These are my appointed feasts, the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. There are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work. Wherever you live, it is a Sabbath to the Lord.'" This is the word of the Lord. The reading today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." This is the word of the Lord.
Fasting and the Sabbath. Well, I had to put two together. I thought, well, there's a few I've left out, but these two disciplines actually tie in wonderfully together. Remember, as we look at the Sabbath and as we look at fasting, this week and all of these disciplines, however you want to look at it, last week was submission, but this is not to be a killjoy or a wowser and make you have a painful Christian life. It's actually stuff that will hopefully make you more joy-filled and find purpose and meaning and find the heart of Jesus in the middle of it all. See, a disciplined life leads to a more potent life in Christ, filled with expectation of God's hand at work in us, around us, and through us. And that's exactly what we want. I actually think that the humdrum Christian life that a lot of people seem to be living is because they're not engaging in a disciplined way. They're not like this athlete that goes and trains in the faith. And training in the faith doesn't mean going to Bible college. Far from it. Training in the faith is spending time with Jesus. It's about reading the Word. It's about making sure that you're putting aside the things that are distracting you from God and making sure you're taking time to celebrate God each week. These are the disciplines that we're called to. Submitting ourselves to Jesus and His authority into our lives or to the leadership of the church when certain people are called to lead in different areas of the church, to actually submit to them and be supportive of them. This all ties in, and I think that we naturally, or the church was really good at teaching that in the 60s and 70s, but we don't teach it much anymore. And so that's why we're coming back to this disciplined and life of a disciple. And, these spiritual disciplines that bring about better practice for who we are. They're practices which we use to draw ourselves into a stronger relationship with Christ, and that's what it's got to be. You know, spiritual disciplines, however, do no good if we are not striving to have a good relationship or good relationships with others. Because if we don't have good relationships with other people, then all we become is pious. And we sit there looking down our noses at people. Oh, aren't we good because we're disciplined? Oh, Lord, if any of you get to that point at the end of this series where you look down your nose at someone, can you give me a call? I probably want to come round and have a chat to you about it. These are not to make you pious. These are actually to make you more engaged. See, motives matter when it comes to the spiritual disciplines. Push our ego aside, push ourself aside, submit to God, and at that point, that's where the disciplines start to kick in. That's why I did submission first. So this week, we look at fasting, we look at the Sabbath. And fasting is what we give up from our lives that is keeping us from God. And the Sabbath is the stopping of the work of the week to focus on God and how He has called us to live and breathe in our lives of the community together. It's pretty simple stuff, you'd think. But fasting, we'll deal with fasting, then I'll come back to the Sabbath. And, and then from there, I'll tie it all together towards the end for you. A kind of Christian definition or a biblical definition is a Christian's voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. It's to stop the food for spiritual purposes. Now, whether we do this for half a day, whether you do it for a day, and let me tell you, if you're someone who has some dietary needs, Don't just go start fasting if you don't have advice from your doctor that it's a good thing. Go see your doctor. You know, make sure that they say, actually, you know, maybe only half a day of fasting a week for you. Because sometimes people go to the extreme and go, oh, no, I can do this. And just remember, you're allowed to have water the whole time. You know, it doesn't mean you fast from your medications. It's a voluntary denial of the normal function for the sake of intense spiritual activity. In the Old Testament, the Jews were commanded by the law to fast on certain occasions, and fasting for us today is no longer a law-bound thing, but it's a privilege. It's a privilege that we can pick and choose when the fasting takes place. And there's some guidance to that, but we can just have the privilege of it. So how do you treat fasting? We can fear it, because it sometimes confronts our life, or we can postpone it for another day, and, oh, you know, we'll do that next week and another day when the season's right. We can give it a go just to prove that it can be done. Yeah, I've done fasting, you know. At the heart of it is the attitude. Because if our attitude's not right, then whatever you think you're going to achieve from fasting or the Sabbath becomes pious. One of the spiritual disciplines is actually secrecy or being able to maintain confidentiality. I'm not preaching on that because it can be misconstrued in so many different ways. But I actually think that it's a secrecy of keeping what works we're doing quiet wherever we go. Let our actions speak, not our own mouths. That's the secrecy, the discipline of secrecy there. So if you're praying or if you're fasting and if you're spending time observing a Sabbath, you don't go advertise it everywhere. Just quietly acknowledge that there's things you do that just help you to connect with God. But what do we fast from? In the Amplified Bible again, and I used this passage last week, you'll probably get it almost every week. No one can serve two masters, for they will either hate one and love the other, or they'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, that is, money, possessions, fame, status, whatever is valued more than the Lord. So the things that keep us or distract us from God is what we're to fast from. Biblically, though, it's always accompanied by prayer. Fasting doesn't change God's hearing so much as it changes our praying. It doesn't change how God hears you. No, God always hears. But maybe it changes the heart of how we pray. You know, Barnabas and Saul in Acts were sent out with fasting, not with feasting. They were sent out with prayer and fasting, not praise and feasting. I remind people of this and they go, oh, surely not. No, it's not like a big hallelujah praise service and let's have a big feast. Everyone went, dropped to their knees in prayer and took time away from what they were doing and they took the focus off themselves and onto God and made sure that where Paul and Barnabas were going, it was God's will, not their will. Fasting should inspire greater levels of worship, service and connection and mission into your community that's around you. It brings discernment and the focus back to God. Paul and Barnabas, they prayed, they fasted for God's guidance with the appointment of the elders in Acts 14:23. You know, they prayed and fasted over who were going to be the elders. See, fasting takes away the things around us that cause us to be distracted from God and his love and his care and his compassion and for us and for all humanity, and brings the focus back to God and what he calls us to be. Three of the first four references in the Old Testament are actually connected with fasting. Three of the first four references to fasting in the Old Testament, believe it or not, actually connect us with grief. Yeah, Ezra mourns over Israel's unfaithfulness with fasting in Ezra 10:6. King Jehoshaphat prayed and fasted for God to deliver him from the opposing armies in 2 Chronicles. And there's other stories, but here's the funny one. Here is the left-of-field story for me, and I love it. You know, Jonah, the man of God, heads off to Nineveh finally when he gets his act together, because God puts him in the belly of the fish, and off he goes, gets spat up on the beach, goes up to Nineveh and says, you got to repent and believe. He really doesn't want to tell him. The king puts on sackcloth and demands that everyone in Nineveh fasts to stop God's wrath. God wasn't their God, in the sense of that's not who they were worshipping. Wow. Big story. Awesome. They fasted. Saul fasted after his experience on the road to Damascus, when he was called Paul and he was on the road to Damascus. Jesus appears to him, he goes back to Damascus and he starts fasting. Oftentimes you'll read of people repenting in sackcloth and ashes, accompanied by fasting and prayer. As it happens in the scriptures a few times. Fasting is there to overcome temptation. Jesus' fasting did not weaken him when he, just after he got baptized, he goes out into the wilderness. And his fasting didn't make him weak, but it strengthened him to stand against the devil's temptations. In Matthew 4, 1-11 it says. It could be true of overcoming temptations today that we may face, hey? Imagine if we fasted every time we felt that there'd been a temptation that was too much to bear. See, our self-centered world would say, no, feed ourselves and feed our egos, feed our natural natured senses, make sure we have our fill of everything, and then we'll talk to God about what else might need to be done. But in fact, the scriptures tell us a different story and paint a slightly different story, that if you are feeling tempted, if you're feeling that you are far from God, then maybe spend some time fasting and in prayer, because maybe it's your attitude that needs to change. And that's what fasting helps do. So that's fasting. And we come to the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a holy day of stopping your work, of putting aside things. Again, it's the ego part of fasting is putting aside stuff of your ego, and this is putting aside stuff of your work week or your main busyness of week, so that you can actually just come and spend time with God. And remember, both of these are abstaining disciplines. Stepping away from the busyness and the pressures of the week to spend time with God is it's actually an imperative in the scriptures. In Leviticus 23:6, it says, 6 days shall the work be done, but on the seventh, it's a Sabbath of solemn rest, of holy convocation, celebration. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all of your dwellings. But does the Sabbath have any relevance today? Yes, it does. I actually think it does. See, at the root, the Sabbath is about one whole day per week that's supposed to be different from the other six. It's the day to stop and enjoy. Enjoy, and this is the thing, you know, it actually says in Ecclesiastes, sorry, around about verse 14, I think it is 11 to 14. What does it profit a man to earn so much and have so much wealth and so many good things around them, but they never actually get to enjoy the fruits of their labor? And actually, God commands that we go and enjoy the fruits of our labor, but make sure that our heart is in the right place as we do so. So enjoying the results of the work you have done in the previous 6 days is something that is about the Sabbath. And actually sitting there and celebrating that God has taken you through those 6 days of work, that God has been with you, that God has blessed you, that God has given you this incredible world that's around you, and he has created and given to us, and even more importantly, he's told us to enjoy this world that's around us because he's a generous God. He's given you and me a brain. He's given us a spouse, or he's given us children. He's given us wealth. He's given us so many things. And so this day is to actually come and recognize everything he's given, because he's an incredibly generous God. Yep, an incredibly generous God who gave us the ability to love and to have friends and family. An incredibly generous God who gave us another year on this earth. And he's created this beautiful earth for us. It's actually all about God. And I know that this is a command of holiness in Leviticus. In the parts of Leviticus it's found in, it's like this party book right in the middle of all the law. But and sometimes we don't feel like church it should be a party. Sometimes we don't feel that coming to church should actually be something to celebrate. But the command, assuming we are obedient, forces us to refocus on God rather than on the circumstances of life. I actually think that the Sabbath says, put aside the circumstances of your life. And I know that's hard to hear, but sometimes we need to put away our angers and hurts and disappointments and failures and frustrations so that we can come and celebrate the good things of God. And we should do it. We need to celebrate our God and enjoy life and God thoroughly, because that's what he's commanded us to do. And I know what you're saying, but Nick, you know, in my life I have some really bad and tragic events take place. Yeah, I get it. We're not inoculated against them. But coming to church on a Sunday, spending time with God on a Sunday, it's not about the good, it's about God. See, too many churches have tried to make it about the good. And they've preached this prosperity doctrine, they've preached this happiness doctrine, but not everything in life is going to be good and prosperous for you. That's just it. But if our focus is only on the good, then church is going to kind of let you down sooner or later, and it will let you down. And God will feel that you'll feel that God's letting you down, but God's not actually letting you down. But if you just come to church to celebrate God, then I'm telling you now, you're actually going to have the right heart when you come. And by putting aside the disappointments of the week, or putting aside the celebrations of the week, yeah, that's part of us, I know. And I know some people go, oh, but Nick, I just want to share with people. Yeah, you can share it, but don't let it shackle you into the service. And don't let it be the primary focus. The primary focus is God. See, if it's the primary focus is God, then it's not dependent on the good things going on in our lives, because the reality is that our lives are not always filled with good things, and it's not always about the bad things in our lives, because our lives aren't always filled with bad things. It's just about God. So we come. And you know, one of the beautiful things that I really love about Mount Cola is that I turn up, and some Sundays I can see some people who are going through a tough season, others who are just going through a hugely joyous season, triumph season. And others, you know, maybe it is a bit hard or grey, murky. But these all mix together. And as we share in worship of God together, so this natural care and support for each other just starts to ooze out into the congregation and into the people who are gathered there that day. See, when we give up our needs, desires, pleasures and focus back onto God, we then start to give our attentions to the needs of the people around us with God's eyes and God's heart, and we are becoming his hands and feet in that place in a beautiful way. Giving things up for a short or a long time is not a bad thing, as it allows God to do his best through us. And you know what? When God's doing his best through us, you know what happens to us? We thrive. We thrive. The heart of the Sabbath and fasting, it's a wonderful place of refocus. It really is. And it does allow us to see the world and its circumstances differently. So as we calm and we spend some time in prayer or in fasting or both, then, and the fasting could be, maybe you give up your mobile phone for one day a week. Maybe you give up email one day a week. Maybe you give up driving a car one day a week. Maybe you give up coffee one day a week. Maybe you give just what's distracting you from God. But it also challenges our ego to let go and to yield to God's way. This then in turn builds our faith and the expectation of seeing God's hand at work in, through and around us. This is what it's about, right? So if you're not seeing God's hand at work in, through and around you, then maybe you do need to start having times of prayer and fasting and spending a time in the Sabbath, just coming into church and celebrating God, because your focus, you're clouded. You're blurred in your vision. You can't see where God's at work. And that's really disappointing, because he wants you to see it. But sometimes this discipline is what's going to help you see it and see it well. Jesus took time. And as Jesus took time in the New Testament, you should take time. When we come to worship, let's keep the focus on celebrating God and the expectation of seeing his hand at work, not on our lives and the challenges of our lives. You know, it's easy to come in and say, well, I need people to know all the challenges of my life. Well, God knows all the challenges. But are you talking to him about it? Or do you just want to kind of gossip your whole family life or your whole friendship life that's gone pear-shaped to the church in hope that they're all going to go, oh, well, we'll give you sympathy. It's not about you, it's about God. And that's what these things are all about. And sometimes you'll go, oh, but Nick, that's selfish. No, it's not. It's actually selfish of us when we're the ones making the focus about us in church and not about Jesus. We're not inoculated, brothers and sisters, against adversity, but we are empowered with the Holy Spirit to endure and to have peace whatever the situation is. So this week, ask yourself, God, just say, well, maybe ask God, actually. Say, God, what are the things in my life that are distracting me from you, or the things that I use to place in the way of keeping me from engaging in your ministry and mission better? That's a dangerous prayer. That's a dangerous, dangerous prayer. But I'll tell you this. God loves you. God forgives you. God sends you constantly. Why? Because he is God. He's God over all. And he loves all of humanity. He just wants you to thrive. You know, last week I was speaking about how the athlete, the finely tuned athlete, celebrates. Even when they don't win, they still celebrate because they know they've given a great race or a great effort. If I told you today that I was going to run in the City to Surf on that second or third weekend in August, and yet I did no training, I'll tell you again, I'm going to have a failure of an event, I'm going to be disheartened by it, I'm going to be actually pretty cranky at myself, I'm going to be cranky at the event, everything about it, and I'm going to be sore for a couple of days afterwards, and I'll be thinking, what the heck have I been thinking? If, however, I start running 500 metres this week, 1,000 metres next week, 2 kilometres the week after, 2.5 the week after. I'm telling you now, by the time I get to August, I'll be able to run the 13 kilometres and I'll be able to give it a great effort. But it means I had to have been disciplined. I had to have actually put some of my own time and space aside so that I could focus. And you know what? I'm telling you, should I run that City to Surf? I'm not going to. But if I did run that City to Surf and I was able to run almost the whole way there, and whatever time I got, I think I'd be fist pumping because I know at that time that I've given it my best. And not only that, I'm going to wake up the next day and I'm not going to be disappointed. I'm not going to be disheartened. And I'm probably not going to be as sore as I would be if I'd never trained. I think there's the big message in it for us all in that little one at the end. May you have a blessed week. Amen.